So this evening, for a few minutes, we're going to look at, is the Genesis creation account provable? And, you know, that may be a question that you think, okay, well, Eric, really, how do you prove something that was written some 3,500 years ago that is about something that took place hundreds of years or a few couple of thousand years or so before that, a few thousand years? How do you go about proving something like that? Let me just say at the beginning what really is my last point. So you're going to get the first point last. And it's this. We can know that the Genesis account is provable, the creation account, because we can know, and really it hinges on these two things, and then we'll go back through these other points. We can know this because exist, and really Dave dealt just briefly with this, or made this point in the auditorium. We can know that God exists based upon the evidence, and we can know that the Bible is the Word of God. So if God exists, and if the Bible is the Word of God, then you can know that the Genesis creation account is true, and you have proved it based upon those two truths, if those two statements are proven by the evidence. Let's face it. You know, it's always a little, it probably shouldn't be comical to me, but it's a little bit comical to me at times when I hear people say, thinking of atheistic evolutionists who contend that such and such happened, you know, 13.8 billion years ago. And this happened 4.5, you know, the earth came about and it's, you know, kind of beginning in its form 4.5 billion years ago. I mean, I remember listening to Dr. Stephen Hawking before he passed away a few years ago on national television. He talked about how such and such happened 13.9 billion years ago. And he says, that's exactly what happened at the beginning of the universe. And I'm thinking, here's a man who does not believe in God, does not believe the Bible is the Word of God, and would admit that no person, no human being was around at that time to see it, but he has the word that comes to mind is just audacity, to say to millions of people that I thought maybe were sitting there just thinking, well, like, boy, yeah, that's exactly what happened, 13 point. And yet he doesn't believe that God exists, or that God revealed to us what He did at the beginning. Here's the fact of the matter is, to make it short, and again, this is the last point I'm just bringing out first, and that is that we believe what the Bible says, and we believe that it is provable based upon God does exist, and God who was there at the creation, who did the creating, and as the Bible tells us in the book of Job, for example, at some point during the creation, during when He laid the foundations of the earth, the angels, the sons of God, were there and shouted songs of praise. So they also witnessed, it would seem, most all of His physical creation. But God inspired men to write this down for us so that we could know it. Now, what I'd like to do is look at the fact that the Bible does say in the beginning that God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, well, is that provable? Is that provable? Let me just mention something to you, kind of here at the outset, that you know, but I'll bring it to your remembrance. And that is that indirect credible evidence oftentimes leads to absolute logical conclusions. In fact, I don't know why when I think of forensic science and CSI, I think of Florida. Maybe it's because it was a CSI Miami. Is that what I'm thinking of? Was that like the first, you know, all I remember is when that show first came out, and I'm not saying everything about that show was good. I just thought when they would go like, I just thought this was the coolest thing, and I'm really dating myself because this was probably 20 years ago now, but it was like they would go to a crime scene, and then you would see a broad view, and then do y'all remember this? And then it would come down to a small view, and then it was like, here's the hair particle, and then here's the DNA in the hair particle, and it was all like real fast. It wasn't like they put it under a microscope necessarily. It was just like they were just showing the viewer all this stuff, and I'm like, whoa, this is cool. Forensic science. You know, when my house, and I, you know, no one likes for their house to be broken into, but our house got broken into a few years ago at Apologetic Express. I got a phone call from my wife. She said, Eric, I need you to come home. I'm like, what's wrong? The kids acting up again, honey? And no, we just had our back door smashed in, and I came home, and the postman said that he saw three men running outside and got in a getaway car. And thankfully, the only thing they got away with was the TV remote, which that probably was a good thing. But I was sorry that my wife that my wife, she had to kind of experience. That was not a fun experience. But, you know, when the police officers came to the house, detectives, I suppose, because they took fingerprints. I mean, they were dusting. I don't know if they still do that. I guess they do, but they were dusting for fingerprints. Why would they do that? Why would you look at the footprints that are left from a boot or a shoe? Why would you take some sample of a hair that was left at a scene if there's nothing you could know about the individual who made those things, who left those things behind? I mean, there are, I suppose, hundreds of thousands of people who study, millions worldwide, who study forensic science, where they're studying things. They believe that you can come to logical conclusions based upon things that have been left behind. Think about what the Apostle Paul said. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. David would say it this way 1,000 years before Paul. The heavens declare that the heavens are here. They declare the glory of God. And another way of saying that, you have synonymous parallelism there in the Hebrew, the poetic language of Psalms 19. The firmament shows His handiwork. His handiwork. You know, is this provable? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first, most recognized, and I would say absolute it makes sense that that was the first statement there in the book of Genesis, and everything else really comes from that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that provable? Well, it's provable in the sense that the creation is here, and the creation demands an adequate answer. It demands, as the law of causality would say, it demands a cause, and a sufficient cause for everything that we have in the physical realm. I mean, where did everything come from? Everything in our solar system, including the planet that we are currently living on. Did everything come about by way of the physical merely? I mean, did the physical make the physical? Then what made the first physical thing, the first material thing? Is matter eternal? Well, if matter is eternal, then why have for decades now leading atheistic evolutionary scientists attempted to come up with the origin, the story, the theory, the Big Bang cosmological theory for the origin of the universe if it's eternal? Most of them don't believe that it is eternal. And there's another reason for that, because of what the second law of thermodynamics implies, and that is that, or says, and that is that everything is running down, not running up. The amount of usable matter and energy in the universe is not getting better and more usable over time. And so for a variety of reasons, most, I think we can safely say, leading atheistic evolutionary scientists have said, hey, the universe is not eternal, so it came into being. Well, what brought it into being? What is a sufficient cause for bringing the material realm into being? Where did everything come from? In an article by David Shiga in New Scientist a few years ago, titled The Beginning, What Triggered the Big Bang, he theorized all these different, well, maybe this is the explanation, or maybe this is the explanation, and he gave the readers a number of different models, possible scenarios for the origin of the universe. And then this is what he concluded. The most likely outcome, however, is that none of the models will be proved correct anytime soon. Indeed, the quest to understand the origin of the universe seems destined to continue until we can answer a deeper question. Why is there anything at all instead of nothing? This man is an atheistic evolutionist. But he asked, I was so thankful that he was fair enough at least to ask this question. Why? If you are a pure naturalistic materialist, and you ask the question, the universe is here, where did it come from, and why is there anything at all instead of nothing if at one time there was nothing? In fact, Richard Dawkins on national television down in Australia about a decade ago, he was asked about getting something from nothing. He was on this panel with another individual, and there was a moderator there, and they were taking questions from various ones. If I recall correctly, it was both in the audience and by way of phone as well. And so he was asked about getting something from nothing. I mean, how does that happen? Because he was implying that it does, or outright explicitly stating that. And this was his answer. You can look it up. You can YouTube this and watch it. It's, you know, it's fascinating to think that Richard Dawkins is teaching our lesson tonight. He said, of course, it's counterintuitive. It doesn't seem what's right or what's natural that you can get something from nothing. Of course, I love this statement, common sense doesn't allow you to get something from nothing. Well, I just think we could rest our case right there. Nothing else really to say. I mean, if you have really two options and you know that one of them is not it, what's the other obvious answer? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's why it's interesting. It's got to be interesting to give rise to the universe at all. Something pretty mysterious had to give rise to the origin of the universe. Wow, it sounds like he's read something about our God, whether about the greatness of our God in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, which in context has to do more with the mercy of God, that my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Or the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, how unsearchable are God's ways in many aspects. Yes, he's pretty mysterious. He's pretty interesting. You know, one day I love this story. I don't know who wrote the story. If I knew who wrote it, this short story, I would provide that documentation on here. But if you find out, let me know. One day a young skeptic said to an elderly lady, I once believed in God, but since studying evolutionary science, I'm convinced that God is but an empty word. The wise woman, the lady, replied, well, I haven't studied evolution, but since you have, maybe you can tell me from whence came this egg. Why, of course, from the hen, was the reply. And where did the hen come from? Why the egg? And perhaps, said the lady, you can tell me which existed first. The hen, of course, joined the young man. You mean that the hen existed without having come from an egg? Oh no, said the young man, I should have said the egg was first. Then you mean that an egg existed without having come from a hen? The young man cried, you've got me all mixed up. So she drove home her point. Young man, since you can't explain the existence of even a hen or an egg without God, you can't expect me to believe that you can explain the existence of the whole universe without him. Friends, we can know that the very existence, you know, in its most basic, you know, on a most basic level, conceptually speaking, thinking about our God, what's the greatest proof that he exists? Well, I don't know if you would say it's the greatest proof, or to me, it's like the most in-your-face proof, and that is that you're here, that the material realm is here, and it demands an adequate, logical answer. And I propose to you, I submit to you, that the very first sentence of the Bible in the Genesis account of creation makes absolute perfect sense in view of reality. That in the beginning, matter wasn't here, so it demands a logical, adequate cause for its existence. The material realm, the material universe. In the beginning, an all-knowing, all-powerful, uncreated, omniscient, eternal God. By definition, he is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting, created the heavens and the earth. Matter demands a maker. So says, and I don't have time to go into all of this, but so says various laws of science. I mean, the first law of thermodynamics says that in nature, matter and energy are neither created nor destroyed in nature. You don't expect we could look up here and we could want and we could wish. You know, when When Jana and I left the airport today, we saw these cars that I've seen a few times on the road, but they have two front tires and one back tire, and they have a chain. It's like a motorcycle, but it looks like a car. I mean, I say it's like a motorcycle. I just looked and I saw this chain. I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe all cars have chains and it's inside the engine. I just don't see them. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm not very smart when it comes to cars. That's why I've just kept the one I've had for about 20-something years and just keep driving it. I don't know how it drives. I just drive it, okay? But, you know, we might want one of those. I might like to drive one of those. What do you call those vehicles anyway? Is there a name for those things? Just, you know, cool cars? I don't know. But, you know, we could hope for one to pop into existence from nothing, but we would be sitting here, standing here till the end of time, and it still will not have happened. You might, you know, wish for a new puppy. You might wish for, I don't know, maybe for your puppy to vanish. But that's not going to happen, you know, unless someone takes it from one place to another. Matter and energy in nature are neither created nor destroyed. So how did matter get here to begin with? You see, the first law of thermodynamics and the second law that we've already mentioned this evening, they tell us, they show us, they demonstrate, they imply that the universe did not create itself out of nothing, and the universe is not eternal. Well, what's the only other logical option? That there is a creator. By the way, the law of causality says that every material effect must have an adequate cause that came before it or simultaneous to it. We don't define the law of causality or the law of cause and effect every day, but we sure see it. How did you get here this evening? Well, maybe you live close and you walked. We could believe that. Maybe you live 100 miles from here and you said, I rode on the back of a hummingbird. That's not a great enough cause. Hummingbirds, they can flap their wings really fast, but they're not equipped to carry you 100 miles in the air. We understand the law of causality, and when you tell us, and when young people are being taught that the whole universe came about because of a period-sized ball of matter that exploded billions of years ago, and it caused this exquisite, well-designed, orderly universe in which we live, that, if that's all you ever heard, I mean, a child can understand there's something fishy about that. And to be force-fed that, it sure seems to me, when you know that's not the case, that is simply an example of brainwashing. And an unacceptable form of it. You say, Eric, don't you brainwash your kids? Didn't you tell them that God exists? I certainly did. But I'm not brainwashing. You can call it brainwashing, I guess, but I'm just teaching them truth. It's, you know, when I taught them that 2 + 2 = 4. When I told my son who told me he was Spider-Man, and he kept telling me he was Spider-Man for weeks at a time, and I was getting concerned about him. Like, listen, buddy, you're not Spider-Man. It was one of those things as a young parent, I should have said, he's going to get over this. I don't have to. He's going to realize one day he's not really Spider-Man. But he eventually understood, hey, yeah, you know what? I'm not Spider-Man, and I can understand certain things that are true, that I can tell them over and over again, and I'm helping them because I'm helping them understand reality and helping them understand that Genesis 1:1 is in harmony with what we see in nature, is in harmony with what we would expect. If there is a God who did create the heavens and the earth, well, then that leads some people to ask, well, where did God come from? I mean, does the law of causality not say that everything must have an effect that came before, or a cause that came before it? So what is the cause of God? Well, just remember that everything, every law of science that we see that's based upon what we study in nature is based upon what we study in nature. But by definition, God is what? God is a spirit. God is outside of nature. Furthermore, although I understand why people ask the question, where did God come from? I understand it because we were, as human beings, we were born into this world. We can look at our parents. We can look at a birth certificate. We might see, I wouldn't really want to see the video footage of it, but you know, that was kind of after my time, okay? And you can know you came into being. And we just think of, well, so-and-so came into being. I saw a puppy that was born. I saw a kitten that was born. Well, when was God born? Where did God come from? It is really the same. If someone said, when did eternity begin? You would immediately think, well, that's a silly question, because because by definition, eternity didn't have a beginning. When does eternity end? Well, there's another silly question, because you know that the definition of eternity is from everlasting to everlasting. It doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an end. It didn't start. It doesn't end. By definition, God is eternal. And so God did not come from anywhere. I was talking, in fact, I received an email from a young lady. I believe she was a young lady. She seemed like one. I don't know why in my mind I think she was young. I can't remember now in the correspondence if she said she was just in school or out of school. And she was really struggling with this question. And she said, well, how do you know that the God that you say created the universe wasn't created by someone else? Well, in short, my answer was, well, that's not the God I'm talking about. If you want to call that being God, that's not the God that I'm talking about, and that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible did not have a beginning and did not have a creator. He is, John chapter 1, verse 3, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following. He is the creator who created all things. And you can't, as Paul said in Colossians 1, be the creator of all things if you were one of the things that were once created. God is the uncreated creator. Where did everything come from? The Hebrews writer said, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. I'm not quoting this verse to say this proves the creation account or proves that God exists. I'm saying all of these truths work in harmony with one another, and they are simply, the Hebrews writer is simply saying what is in harmony with what we see in nature and in harmony with what we see in God's Word. Both heaven and earth reveal that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Thus, God created the heavens and the earth. And in this sense, I would suggest to you that the creation account is provable. Second of all, other than the fact that that is one of the cutest babies that you will ever see, life demands a life giver. And in the creation account, we learn. We read, God created every living thing according to their kind. And you will read about the creation according to the kinds that God created in the beginning. You will read about that several times in the creation account. Now that goes directly opposed to the idea that life could come from non-life in nature, which, by the way, must have happened in the past if God does not exist. If there's not a supernatural creator who created life, then according to atheistic evolutionary theory, life must have come from non-life. People used to think that was possible until the days of Francisco Redi in the 1600s. You remember in your textbooks the experiments that were done with the meat in the jars, some in the open jars, some in the closed jars, some with the jars that had gauze on the top of them. And he was one of the scientists in the 1600s, the 17th century, who proved on a level that spontaneous generation doesn't happen. Those maggots that were found on the meat or on the gauze on the top of the jars, they came from the flies that laid their eggs there. By the way, 200 years later or so, then you have another scientist, Louis Pasteur, who proved on a microscopic level that spontaneous generation does not happen. You never get life from non-life. So Robert Jastrow in the 1970s in his book Until the Sun Dies said, according to this story of evolution, that is, every tree, every blade of grass, and every creature in the sea and on the land evolved out of one parent strand of molecular matter drifting lazily in a warm pool. What concrete evidence supports that remarkable theory of the origin of life? What evidence? Is the creation account provable? Because here we have an evolutionist asking, what evidence is there for this? And he says, there is none. Well, there is none because what we know based upon a study of the physical realm of life on planet Earth is that in nature, all life comes from previous life of its own kind. This is not a law of science that kooky creationists like Dave Miller or Eric Lyons or Jeff Miller or Kyle Butt or Joe DeWeese, who writes for us. He wrote an article for us. Try to pronounce that term in Reason and Revelation this month. Homo clarity and the origin of life. You'll have to read the article to define and find out what homochilarity is talking about. But there are those who are always looking for some kind of, well, maybe life came about this way or that way. I tell you what we see every time in nature is that life comes from life of its own kind. I have a friend who owns, of all places, in Clarksburg, Tennessee, right in between Memphis and Nashville, Tennessee, right 7 miles off I-40 in Carroll County, Tennessee. There is a safari where you can go and see some of the most exotic animals. I have been, by the grace of God, had an opportunity to go on a safari in Tanzania this year. Saw one of the coolest things I've ever seen, about 6 lions in a tree. I didn't know lions really slept in trees and enjoyed that. That's even just a little scarier to me. But I didn't really have to go all the way to Tanzania to go on a safari. I could have gone up to Clarksburg, Tennessee, where they have giraffes and sloths and all sorts of animals that are not, we wouldn't think of being native to Tennessee, at least not in this day and time. And you know, they celebrate. Oh, they had a baby giraffe. I mean, the first baby giraffe that they know of that's ever been born in Clarksburg, Carroll County, Tennessee, 45 minutes from Fried Hardeman University. They should have taken it to Fried Hardeman. They could become the Fried Hardeman giraffes instead of the Fried Hardeman lions. That life came from previous life, which begs the question, right? Where did the first life come from? I mean, even famous, well-known atheistic evolutionists like George Gerhard Simpson said biogenesis is the rule. Life comes only from other life. Whether you're talking about, you know, big life or if you're getting down on a cellular level. J.W. and Sullivan wrote years ago, think about this, that we've understood these things for over a century now. I mean, scientists in print, studying these things, writing these things. The beginning of the evolutionary process raises a question which is yet unanswerable, writing this nearly 100 years ago, and still is unanswerable. What was the origin of life on this planet from an atheistic evolutionary point of view? Until fairly recent times, there was a pretty general belief in the occurrence of spontaneous generation, but careful experiments, notably those of Pasteur, showed that this conclusion was due to imperfect observation, and it became an accepted doctrine that life never arises except from life, so far as the actual evidence goes. This is still the only possible conclusion. This hasn't changed in the last 90 years. But since it is a conclusion that seems to lead back to some supernatural creative act, it's a conclusion that scientific men find very difficult of acceptance. You know, in his debate with Michael Shermer last week, one of the things that Kyle just continually brought up is Michael Shermer dismisses even the possibility of there being a supernatural cause of the universe. And he views everything only from a purely naturalistic lens. And he really paints himself in a corner. Michael Shermer, one of the leading atheists in the world, unbelievers, skeptics in the world, he wouldn't call himself an atheist, but he would call himself an unbeliever or a skeptic. He did extremely poorly in the debate. And I submit to you, it's not because he's, you know, not very bright. From the, you know, world's perspective, he would be viewed, he's heralded as a very, very intelligent person. But when you, you know, paint yourself in a corner and say, well, really, here's the facts, but that doesn't really gel with what we see, and so we're just going to, well, we just don't really want to believe in a supernatural creative act because that implies a supernatural creator. Dr. George Wald, who was a Nobel laureate of Harvard University back in the 1950s, wrote, the reasonable view was to believe in spontaneous generation, the only alternative. We have this article back at our offices at Apologetics Press. The only alternative to believe in a single primary act of supernatural creation. I show you this slide. Again, I know it's a little dated, but it clearly helps us see here is, at that time, a renowned atheistic evolutionist who says you have two options for life, and there's not a third option. You got two options. It came about by way of spontaneous generation or special creation. Most modern biologists, having reviewed with satisfaction, he wrote, the downfall of the spontaneous generation hypothesis, yet unwilling to accept the alternative belief in special creation, are left with nothing. I think a scientist has no choice but to approach the origin of life through a hypothesis of spontaneous generation. Which is really, you know what spontaneous generation is? That whole statement that life spontaneously generated. What they're saying is, well, life created itself out of nothing. I mean, sometimes they'll actually use the word create instead of spontaneous, but they dismiss the idea of a what? Created without a creator. Spontaneously generated, which we've never seen, never been proven to happen. In fact, every bit of scientific evidence says the contrary. And so they will either use the terminology that the Bible uses, that creationists use, that you logically use to explain reality, but yet reject the reality behind it, or you just change the terms altogether and just invent new terms and hope that people don't connect the dots. Did life spontaneously generate from nature, or in nature from non-life, or was it specially created? You've probably heard this name before. I was talking earlier to a gentleman about the Warren flu debate. I was, I think, 1 year old when that took place in Denton, Texas, if I remember correctly. Not that I remember it when I was one. I mean, remember it like from hearing about it and watching it and reading it. But Anthony Flew was at that time the leading atheistic philosopher in the world. Years later, he wrote a book. You can't help but wonder how much impact that Brother Warren had on him. He wrote a book that he co-authored, a book titled There Is a God, How the World's Most Notorious Atheist Changed His Mind, in which he said with his co-author, the only satisfactory explanation for the origin of such indirected self-replicating life as we see on earth is an infinitely intelligent mind. And we don't quote Anthony Flew at AP to say, well, see, this proves that God exists. We just share with you that here is someone who changed his mind, and you know what changed his mind is a look at an apparent, honest look at life and the complexity of life and the self-replicating nature of life. And wait a minute, that must mean that there is an infinitely intelligent mind. I mean, how did life get here? Well, what you read in the creation account and what you study in nature are in perfect harmony with each other. And so when we say, is the creation account provable? Well, if God exists and the Bible is His Word, it most certainly is. And if the Bible is His Word, then everything that is within the Bible itself and everything in God's natural revelation in this natural world will be in perfect harmony. And you know what? That's exactly what we find over and over again. And by the way, kind of that was 2A, 2B, very quickly, let me just say that the Bible says that life comes about, life is given after God created it. He created it in such a way that it would be able to self-replicate after it, and it would only after its own kind. You would never see a hippopotamus give birth to a giraffe. You haven't, you won't, it doesn't happen, it hasn't happened, it won't happen. And if it did, by the way, we would call that a what? A miracle. But as Dave pointed out, that would be one of those miracles that would be in one of those apocryphal books, right, Dave? One of those pseudepigrapha books. That's not how we saw Jesus working miracles or others, and plus there was a very good reason why they worked the miracles that they did. By the way, this is what Scripture says. This is what we see in nature. Dogs have puppies, cats have kittens, turtles have chickens. No, see, you know that's not right. They may both lay eggs, and don't you touch those sea turtle eggs. That'll put you in prison for 15 years, right? I just had some family that went to, I'd like that. I have never been to Hawaii. Who needs to go to Hawaii when you have Florida, right? Right, I mean, you got Florida. But anyway, they went to Hawaii, and they swam with the sea turtles. And I mean, there were people that didn't know if they should do this. Like, hey, you might get in trouble for just swimming with the sea turtle swam with them. They didn't go swim with the sea turtle. But you know that chickens lay eggs, and Every time you go to the store and you get eggs, I know you're not expecting to find a live chicken or, you know, a chicken that's about to hatch there, but if you go to your friend's chicken farm or maybe their homestead where they have chickens and maybe they're growing chickens, and you know that life comes from life and that of its own kind. That's what you see in nature. That's what you read in Scripture. But you know what? What evolutionists has told us for years is, well, at least various times throughout natural history, life gave way to all different kinds of life. This is exactly what they've been teaching in textbooks for years. Single-celled organisms gave way to worms. It gave way to fish and amphibians and reptiles and lower mammals and lemurs and ape-like creatures and man. That is pure myth. Never been proven. In Florida, don't you call this a Disney, you know, book or a Disney show, or, you know, a princess kissing a frog and that frog turning into a prince? And you're like, hey, that's a cute story. I guess Florida kind of gets credit for Disney, right? I mean, you know, even though maybe it started out in California. Okay, sorry about that. Maybe you don't want credit for those stories. I'm not sure. Here's a picture from U.S. News and World Report. Man, it's rare that I get to speak until 9 o'clock. Last week, I didn't start teaching. I was teaching up in Alabama at a college retreat. And it was started about this time. My wife was about to fall asleep, I think, before it got started. Tonight, she just chose not to come into my lesson tonight. But she asked me before, she said, Eric, can I stay in there and hear Gary tonight? And I was like, what am I going to tell my wife? No, you cannot hear Gary tonight. But notice this is how they illustrate evolution. And they have this illustration like, well, I guess we're going to start turning into some aliens. And there's no proof of this. This is just the story that they tell. But there is proof of this. This is what we see every day. Is the creation account provable? Well, in the sense that exactly what you read in the creation account, in terms of life, creating life after its own kind, after it was originally created, it must have been, logically speaking, so Dr. he just refused to believe it, must have been created at one time. You might summarize the argument from life this way. In the material universe, life arises from previously existing life of its own kind. Life cannot spontaneously generate from non-living chemicals. It hasn't happened, it doesn't happen, it will not happen, and if it did, it would be a miracle. Without a miracle worker? Thus, a supernatural intelligent mind must have created living organisms. Thirdly, and real quickly, let me just say this. You know, what you read in Genesis, what you read in the creation account, is the creation of intelligence. Not on day one when he created the heavens and the earth and a watery covered earth. Not on day two with the firmament. Not on day three with plants and vegetation and land. Not on day four with the sun, moon, and stars, but on day five, you start reading about the creation of creatures. Creatures that swim in the seas, that fly in the air. On day six, animals that live on the land and human beings. You know, even animals have a measure, maybe it's a much, much, much smaller measure of intelligence. I call him a dumb dog, the dumb dog that I have. I love this. His name is Shadow. He knew we were, whenever he sees us packing our bags, he gets kind of depressed. At least we interpret it as depression. When he's hungry, you know, all he has to do, he knows where the food is. He goes to the door and he barks at us. And if we don't listen, he just keeps getting on our nerves until we give him food. He knows some things. Trained not to potty in the house. He potties outside. So not P-A-R-T-Y, but P-O-T-T-Y, right? Okay, so he knows to go to the door and start barking, and we'll let him outside. He has a measure of intelligence. Human beings, the cumulative intelligence in this room right now is mind-boggling. To think of people, my wife will tell you, I get squirmish, maybe that's the word, at the sight of blood. I mean, if someone in my, you know, my kids, it was like my wife, she's not a nurse, but she was going to be the nurse if anything happened to the kids. I have a son who's a nurse, and I don't know how he does it. Some of the stories he tells us, I'm like, I don't want to hear it, Micah. Don't tell me this. But there are people who can become nurses and doctors. Dr. Ben Carson can perform brain surgery, or at least he has, even separating conjoined twins. That's Dr. Mike Houts, who writes for us at Apologetics Press, works with NASA. Dave can correct me if I'm wrong about this, but I was thinking he had something to do with the rover that went to Mars, Dave, maybe, or how it got there, but I could be wrong about that. Mike Houts is a brilliant man. I like to say that my cousin is a brilliant man. He's a nurse, but he married a rocket scientist who used to work at NASA. But to think about being able to build rocket ships that can survive, in a sense, a takeoff, a liftoff into outer space and, you know, drop rovers onto Mars. That's fascinating. But where did such intelligence come from? Well, you know the explanations that atheistic evolutionists give us. But the explanation that we receive that God has given us in His Word and in the creation account, when it comes to male and female, He made them what? In His image, which I believe there is a lot there to unpack. Perhaps mostly the fact that we are made not just as physical beings, but as spirit beings with a physical body. We have a soul that will return to God, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But such intelligent life demands an intelligent creator. Anything that possesses intelligence in nature must have been caused by something intelligent. Organisms such as animals and humans possess intelligence. Thus, therefore, animals and humans must have been created by an intelligent being. If you had a 10-year-old son who day after day just went outside and looked at the water, looked at the ocean, looked at rocks, looked at the sand and said, you know, I want to show you my pet rock. And I've been thanking him all day for the intelligence that I've been blessed with. Dirt, sand, oxygen. You know, the cure-all apparently is H2O. And I think it's good to drink it, but you know, it's like, hey, if you find it in outer space, that's where life came from, or that's where, you know, there must have been life there, or you know, it doesn't make intelligent life. Intelligent life, I mean physical life might require that because our bodies are mostly made up of water, H2O. But what we know, what we see in nature is intelligence means there must have been previous intelligence, which requires an ultimate, everlasting intelligence. And I submit to you that these three points, in addition to the main point which we'll end with and which we started with, is if God does exist, and the evidence indicates that He does, and if the Bible is the Word of God, and there are those attributes that Dave talked about in the auditorium a few moments ago, summarizing his lesson, then the Genesis account of creation must be accurate. Will you bow with me, please?